For the rest of us, would you turn with me to Acts 27? We're going to read verses 9 through 31. Acts 27, verses 9 through 31. While you're turning there, I want to share my heart with you a little bit. For the last little while, I don't know how long, month or two, God has been impressing on me that we are about to come into a season of increased storms. This is not a thus saith the Lord. I didn't get a word from the Lord like I do sometimes. I did not have a vision or a prophetic dream. It's not like that. It's something that he has been impressing on me over and over for somewhere between the last month and 2 months. So that led me to think about storms, of course, and this message is entitled Storms. And we've got a lot to cover. We will not get through it all today, so this will be part one of Storms. We will definitely have to continue next week. I don't know. It depends how far we get today, whether it'll take two more weeks to finish this message. But that is what birthed it, an impression from the Lord, just a warning to me as a shepherd to share with you that storms are coming. By the way, as he has been impressing that on me, he also has impressed on me that through those storms, he will take care of his own. Okay? But it's very important that we examine ourselves regularly and make sure that we are truly in him. Am I making sense? Okay. Beginning to read in Acts 27, verse 9. Much time had been lost, and sailing had already become dangerous, because by now it was after the fast. So Paul warned them, "Men, I can see that our voyage is going to be disastrous and bring great loss to ship and cargo and to our own lives also." But the centurion, instead of listening to what Paul said, followed the advice of the pilot and of the owner of the ship. "Men, I can see that our voyage is going to be disastrous and bring great loss to ship and cargo and to our own lives also." But the centurion did not follow the advice. Since the harbor was unsuitable to winter in, the majority decided that we should sail on, hoping to reach Phoenix and winter there. This was a harbor in Crete, facing both southwest and northwest. When a gentle south wind began to blow, they thought they had obtained what they wanted. So they weighed anchor and sailed along the shore of Crete. Before very long, a wind of hurricane force, called a northeaster, swept down from the island. The ship was caught by the storm and could not head into the wind, so we gave way to it and were driven along. As we passed on the sandbars of Cyprus, they lowered the sea anchor and let the ship be driven along. We took such a violent battering from the storm that the next day they began to throw the cargo overboard. On the third day, they threw the ship's tackle overboard with their own hands. When neither sun nor stars appeared for many days and the storm continued raging, we finally gave up all hope of being saved. After the men had gone a long time without food, Paul stood up before them and said, "Men, you should have taken my advice not to sail from Crete. Then you would have spared yourselves this damage and loss. But now I urge you to keep up your courage, because not one of you will be lost, only the ship will be destroyed. Last night, an angel of the God whose I am and whom I serve stood beside me and said, "Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand trial before Caesar, and God has graciously given you the lives of all who sail with you. So keep up your courage, men, for I have faith in God that it will happen just as he has told me. Nevertheless, we must run aground on some island." On the 14th night, we were still being driven across the Adriatic Sea when about midnight, the sailors sensed they were approaching land. They took soundings and found that the water was 120 feet deep. A short time later, they took soundings again and found it was 90 feet deep. Fearing that we would be dashed against the rocks, they dropped 4 anchors from the stern and prayed for daylight. In an attempt to escape from the ship, the sailors let the lifeboat down into the sea, pretending they were going to lower some anchors from the bow. Then Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, "Unless these men stay with the ship, you cannot be saved." Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for your word. I thank you, Lord, for impressions that you give, for prophetic words that come forth, for prophetic dreams and prophetic visions. Lord, you are a mighty God, and we honor you and we praise you. And I just thank you for the impressions that you've been giving me, and I pray that you put a watch on my mouth that I would only speak the words that you have ordained for this morning. And Lord, that all of it glorifies you, and that I bring forth that which you have drawn up in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the Apostle Paul was a prisoner headed toward Rome. Many of us see difficulty in every opportunity, but Paul saw opportunity in every difficulty. Did you get that? We can become, as a result of going through many things in our lives, going through hard things, we can become pretty cynical, can't we? It's kind of human nature when we become cynical. And then the statement that I just made becomes reality, that we see difficulty in every opportunity. We can come to the place where we become so cynical and so negative that when God provides an opportunity, before we ever launch into just obeying God, we think about how is this going to affect me? What is this going to cost me? Is that not true? We can come to that place. But in Paul's case, he saw opportunity in every difficulty. If we could turn our thinking around like that, if we can do that, then every storm that we encounter, we will come out of the other side of victorious. That sounds good, doesn't it? But it's true. So Acts 16, verse 25, it says, "About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them." And then in Acts 26, in that chapter, we see Paul standing before King Agrippa in chains, testifying about Jesus being the one they had all been looking for. He looked at this storm as an opportunity to share the gospel with King Agrippa and all who were there. In 2 Corinthians 2, verses 14 and 15, it says, "But thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumphal procession in Christ, and through us spreads everywhere the fragrance of the knowledge of him. For we are to God the aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing." So the point here is, we've got to have our hearts and our minds right as we go through the hard things in life. We should not be shocked that as believers, we go through hard things in life. Listen, if you haven't figured this out, As believers, we are salmon. We're swimming against the current. All right? We're swimming to our final destination. That's who we are. That's what we are. That is the call on our lives, is to swim against the current. When everyone else is going the other way, it seems, we need to have our hearts set that we are going to follow God. That we are going to go against the current of the world. That is becoming a very, very real reality, especially in the last 5-10 years. I more and more am feeling that in my own life, that I truly am living countercultural. And we should be. So, isn't it interesting that at about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying. They were in prison. They were singing hymns to God. Listen, they were in shackles, guys. They were in stocks. And they were praising God for the opportunity to be used by Him for His glory. Now, I'm not saying I'm there yet. You put me in stocks in a prison and shackle me to probably another prisoner, which was commonly done, so because they weren't able to escape that way, even less easily they were able to escape when they were shackled to one another. They were praising Jesus with all their hearts. And the other prisoners were listening. And if you know your Bible, you know how that all turned out. They were set free. You know how that went. I don't have time to turn there and read all that, or we'll be on this message for a month. All right? So I challenge you to reflect on what you do know, and if you don't know what I'm talking about, I gave you the references. Turn there after church and read it, because it'll all come clear to you. How do you react to the things in our lives that are uncomfortable, the things that we don't like? How do you react to those? Do we mutter and complain? Or do we accept the fact that God is in control of all of it, and it may very well be by His design we're in the situation we're in? Okay? We'll explore that more as we go through this message. Which brings us to our first major point. The reasons for the storms in our lives. First major point. The reasons for the storms in our lives. There are four basic kinds of storms in our lives. The first one, there are storms that are just part of nature. Okay? There are storms that are just part of nature. Matthew 5, verses 43 through 45. Matthew 5, verses 43 through 45. Jesus said here, "You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. He causes His sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous." What are we looking at here? We're looking at the fact that we go through, even as believers, we go through the things that God allows to come on the earth. When judgment is released on a nation, for example, which is happening in our nation, the righteous go through that stuff with the unrighteous. That's what it's talking about when it says, when Jesus said that He sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous, and that He causes sun to rise on evil and good. What he unleashes, what he allows, comes on the righteous and unrighteous alike. But here's the difference. The righteous, God bears up and brings them through victorious, as I've already said. Okay? Jesus said, listen, Jesus said, in this world you will have trouble. He said it. He wasn't kidding. He said, everything he said and meant it. And it's truth. This whole idea that has been being preached for the last 50 years in a lot of places, that just give your life to Christ and everything will be cake, ice cream, and a cherry on top, is a lie. It is not right. Give your life to Christ and he will bring you through every trial victorious. He will bring you through every storm in life victorious. That's truth. But it doesn't mean you're not going to go through the storms. Storms come. Why? Because we, along with the unsaved and the evil, live in a fallen world. We all live in a fallen world. It's why Jesus Christ had to come and redeem those who would receive him. It is not his will, according to the word of God, that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. It's not his will that anybody perishes. It's his will that all would come to repentance. But unfortunately, the majority of people don't come to repentance. It's sad. It grieves my heart. Hell is a terrible, terrible place, and it's also separation from God. We don't know what it is to be completely separated from God. None of us have ever been completely separated from God, because he is omnipresent and his presence covers the whole earth. Not just believers. Not just in the midst of church. His presence covers the whole earth. Now, albeit, when we're in a gathering of believers, God increases the anointing in our midst from time to time, and we experience miraculous things happening. We've had people over the years just miraculously healed in their services, in prayer meetings. That's an impartation. It's a special impartation that you don't necessarily see because his presence covers the earth. But he releases his anointing for his purpose, to reveal himself in the midst of the gathering of believers. But we all are sinners and fall short of the glory of God, don't we? So what sets believers apart from those who are unbelievers is Jesus Christ. We either love and know Jesus and are born again, or we don't. The storms come no matter what. Secondly, there are storms that we ourselves engineer by our foolishness and disobedience. We bring storms on ourselves by our disobedience. Prime example, there are many, but I've selected to look at poor old Jonah. If you want to turn with me, I'm going to look into the first chapter. Poor old Jonah. I'm going to begin reading in verse 1. It says, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. Wrong answer. How many times when God calls us to do something because it's We perceive it's going to cost us something. It's going to cost us friendships, or it's going to cost us our money. It's going to cost us our job. It's going to cost us this or that, or at least we presume that it's going to cost us in all those ways. We run the other way. Just like Jonah did. Well, how'd that turn out for Jonah? Jonah's like, oh no. Nah, he ran the other way. So he ran from the Lord and headed to Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God. And they threw the cargo into the sea and lightened the ship. When we disobey God and bring storms into our lives, many times those storms affect the people around us as well. Our families, our friends, maybe the people we work with. You get the idea. Also, the people that we fellowship with, the people in our circle of influence, their disobedience that brings storms into their lives affects us also. You know, this message probably won't sell a lot of CDs. See, because it's not popular. But it's real. This stuff is real, guys. This is life as a believer in the trenches. And it's tough. But it's worth it. More than worth it. Worth it, guys. Worth it. Jesus paid the ultimate price to purchase our salvation. Why would we not allow ourselves to pay the price that whatever it is to be obedient to Him? He saved us when nobody else would or could. He paid the whole price. Well, you all know how it turned out with Jonah. I don't need to keep reading. You know how it turned out. He repented. However, he had to end up in the belly of the fish. Don't wait to repent until you're in the belly of the fish. Word has it. I've lived by this old Mississippi out here for my whole life, which is 66 years. I've swam in that river. Don't do that, kids. Jumped off the train bridge a few times. Water skied in that river. I remember when they built the bridge that's here in the north end right now and then blasted the one down that came down in Lyons over by McElhinney. How many of you remember? It was a scary bridge. It had grading. When you go up there on a motorcycle and stop, you could see all the way down to the water. It was a trip. And if you had knobby tires on your motorcycle, it would follow the grading. It was really nuts. Okay? But here's the deal. The divers that worked on putting the new bridge in back in 73 or whatever it was, there were divers that came out of the water, took their stuff off, climbed in their trucks, and left. True fact. Why did they do that? Because catfish bumped into them when they were down in the depths of the river working on getting the pilings in. And some of those catfish had mouths that were 3 feet across. They were big enough to swallow a man, and I'm telling you the truth. So you can get swallowed by a great fish right in the Mississippi, is my point. You don't need to be a whale, and maybe it wasn't even a whale. It's come to be known as a whale that swallowed Jonah, but truthfully, it said a great fish. We'll go with a whale if you're comfortable with that. But it might not have been a whale. But it was a big enough fish to swallow him, and big enough to get him in his stomach, and for him to say, I'm in a bad situation here. What do you think I ought to do? Maybe I better repent. So he starts praying, and that's recorded. His prayer is recorded in chapter 2 of Jonah. Again, I don't want to take the time to read it, but you can. I don't really need to read it. I know what it says. But the point is, we can very easily end up in the belly of a great fish when we willfully disobey God, when we know what He's called us to do. Repent before you get in the belly of the fish, guys. Thirdly, there are storms that God sends us into for our development. God sends us into storms for our development. Maybe so that we learn patience. Now, I've already told you, I don't pray for patience. That brings turmoil in your life. That'll bring storms in your life. I pray, Lord, you give me what I need. That brings enough trouble into my life. You understand? Without praying for patience, when I pray, Lord, give me what I need, that brings enough stuff into my life to keep me going. But I don't specifically pray for patience. But God allows storms to come into our lives so that we develop as a person, so that our character develops, so that the fruit of the Spirit develops in our lives through those things. We are trained by it. Does that make sense to you? Those storms will take us to places where we are trained. Nobody ever told you this. I need to tell you this. There are many things that we can pray for and God will give it to us. Patience is not one of those things. Patience is something that only comes through training. Because we need to learn it. I must be a slow learner. Because I've shared this with you before, starting years ago, I always get the slow drivers in front of me. My wife still hates riding with me. Because it's inevitable. I mean, it happened, what, Friday? Was it Friday?
It happened so much.
Going down the highway, one turns in front of us, 45 miles an hour. I'm sitting there mumbling to myself, I'm a Christian. I love Jesus. My foot was twitching. I wanted to floor the car so bad. And fly around them and give them the look. Y'all know what I'm talking about. Y'all know. Don't try to look at me real righteous now. Y'all been there somewhere along the way. We just figure some people need to look when we go by. Where'd you get your driver's license? Walmart? It's true, isn't it? So, if we mutter and complain about the storms that we are in, while we are going through them. And God has allowed them to come into our life to develop us, then we are complaining against God. Like the Israelites were when they were complaining to Moses. Oh, we remember Egypt and we had leeks and melons and prime rib and... Okay, maybe not prime rib. And all we got's this manna and we're sick of it. It's true, isn't it? Number four of the basic kinds of storms in our lives. There are storms we are dragged into by other people. There's a reason, you know the word, did you know the word of God is complete? There is the answer to every problem and every question that we will ever encounter in the word of God. I'm serious. If we just know where to find it. It says in the Word of God, for example, be not deceived. Bad company corrupts good character. Who we choose to hang out with will affect our character. When we hang out with Jesus, the fruit of the Spirit will develop in our lives. And we will be built up. When we hang out with people that are a little more seedy nature, how about, can I say that?
Yeah.
Good, because I did. Then that rubs off on us. Even if we don't admit it to ourselves, it starts affecting our attitudes. Sometimes children get into storms because of unwise or ungodly parents, and vice versa. You know what has made me sick over the last few, well, there's a few things. Let me rephrase that. You know one of the things that has made me really sick to my stomach over the last few years? Believers. Parents. That were at one time living for God, and then they had a child that came out. And now those that profess to be believers are out in June in full force with their children, marching in the pride parade. We have one family that happened to. There are many that used to be a teacher at our Christian school, right here in Fulton, has completely gone off the reservation and believe that they're serving God. Just to give you an idea how deception spreads and how deep it goes. We can never call okay, ever, what God calls an abomination. As believers, we can't do that. Absolutely cannot do that. What God calls sin will always be sin. What God calls an abomination will always be an abomination. But I've seen this happen. Child or the children come out and the parents go. Makes this point, doesn't it?
Yeah.
Let me read that point again. There are storms we are dragged into by other people. Likewise, parents that are living wrong are dragging their children along into their sin. It works both ways. And in both cases, it's very, very disturbing. Sometimes a country goes into storms because of bad leadership. Help me, Lord. In a democracy, though, the leadership is elected by society. So a reprobate society elects lousy, godless leaders, and the storms of consequence come. Now, I could have spent a whole message on this point. We are living that. We are living right now with consequences of poor decisions in the voting booth. We are living with consequences of, I think the number I saw was only 1/6 of the population in this country votes in a major election. Only 1/6. So one person out of six is voting in the people that are running this nation. 1/6 of the population. The rest don't bother to vote. Oh, it'll be okay. No, it's not! Now you want to hear the really bad part? In smaller elections, for example, for city council and for school board and the smaller elections, across the country, the average is 6% of the population votes in those. So then how do you end up with a school board that is liberal? Well, if most of those 6% of the people that do vote are liberal, you're going to end up with liberal people that are running these organizations that are training our children, or shall I say indoctrinating them. And then you end up with flamers teaching our students and portraying or imparting onto them their values, which as believers are not our values. Every believer in this place better vote in the next election. Because now you know. The world is run by those who show up. We've got two people sitting in this church right now, today. Liz Falls ran for school board and got in, and she's a godly woman. Son-in-law, Terry, ran for city council and got in. And did that in a town of 3,500 people with only 40-some votes? 40-some votes. Thank God he got in. But do you understand what I'm telling you? That confirms what I just told you about people not voting, not exercising their God-given right. The world is run by those who show up. And otherwise, we're going to have the consequences. We will have the storms that have been and the storms that are coming. And as I told you, what led me to preach this message is the fact that God has been impressing on me there's going to be an increase of storms. Now, I don't know if that includes physical storms, as well as the other storms in our lives? I don't know. But an increase of storms, that can get pretty hairy. That I can assure you. I don't really want another derecho. We had almost $37,000 damage on this building. And I had damage on the roof on my house as well. I don't really want another derecho. So a reprobate society elects lousy, godless leaders, and the storms of consequence come. That is not rocket science to understand. A 5-year-old child can understand that. That's a fact. They can understand that. So it's time that godly people start doing something about it. I don't know if you realize this. Those of you who live in Illinois, your stomach's about to sink if you don't know. Friday, Pritzker. Help me, Lord. Signed a bill that welcomes people that are illegal aliens in this state to be police officers. And illegal aliens then will be arresting people that are citizens of this nation. Now I want you to understand something. That is very, very significant because that opens the door for military people from China to come into this state, or military people from Russia to come in. We're not just talking about the brothers and sisters to the south of us that are coming across the border. This opens the door to the whole gamut, and that is a major problem. This needs reversed. So who's going to reverse it? Those that vote out the spooks that put this through. They're giving our nation away piece by piece. And Illinois is one of the worst. I guess maybe it's becoming more and more clear why when God spoke to me about planting this church, that he specifically said Fulton. Because we're in Illinois. Because it's a lighthouse. Amen? Well, I'm going to have to quit there, and I didn't get far enough. But are we getting the truth? Yes. You're leaving here with something to think about, pray about, amen? Yes. Can we all stand together? Lord, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for your word that you have blessed us with, and that your word is complete. I pray, Lord, that what came out my mouth today and came from your word hit the mark in every one of our hearts. Lord, we ask your forgiveness for not being involved in what goes on in our nation that you have blessed us with and that you have used much over the years. We pray that you'll direct every one of our steps, every one of our thoughts, that, Lord, you will bring us to the voting booths when those times come. We pray, Lord God, that you will move us to run for different areas in our government. And Lord, that you will raise up people that you will use to turn things around in this nation. Lord, we pray for the grace to go through the storms that are coming. That, Lord, your spirit will abound in us and that we will fulfill everything you've called us to. And we pray, Lord, as we leave here today, that you will bring us back safely next week. And for those who are going through the Constitution class this Tuesday night, And Lord, we pray you be glorified in all of it. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you all. We love you.